We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands and pleading with you to fill them. We pray that you give us food for our soul this morning. Open the meaning of Scripture, which you've given to us as only you can do. Give us hearts that are receptive to it, to your own honor and glory, and our eternal welfare. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verses of Song of Solomon chapter 4 find us during the wedding, after the wedding day. Marriage has taken place, and the bridegroom is now describing the flawless beauty of his bride. This morning, the opening words of verse 3, which read this way, "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely." The key word here, of course, would be scarlet, a thread of scarlet. And it happens that we've looked at this word just a few weeks ago, so we're not going to have needless repetition here. But we are going to repeat a page from the volume of Nature, which you've heard before, but some maybe have not. And it's such an outstanding thing that it bears repetition. A little bit of a flashback to Psalm 22, verse 6. The 22nd Psalm is one of the most amazing chapters in all of Holy Scripture. It was written some 1,000 years before the actual event. But these amazing details give us some of the actual events that took place on Golgotha. The psalm opens with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The very words which Jesus uttered from the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. Other verses give us some of the actual events that took place. Verse 16 tells us, "They pierced my hands and my feet," a picture of the crucifixion, a foreshadowing of the time when the Roman soldiers drove the nails through the hands and feet of our Lord and nailed him to the cross. And then verse 18, "They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture." Again, a virtual snapshot of the scene as it unfolded at the cross. But the oddest words are found in verse 6. "But I am a worm and no man." What did our Lord mean by these words? Perhaps the prophet Isaiah gives us a hint. Chapter 53, verse 2, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Or backing up a bit, chapter 52, verse 14 of Isaiah, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And this is why most of it took place in intense darkness where no one could see. But there is more, much more. And the Holy Spirit teaches us as we open the volume of Nature and compare it with what he has given us there. It happens that there are five different Hebrew words in the Old Testament which are translated worm in the King James Version. The worm that Jesus compares himself to here is a specific kind of worm. It's called the scarlet worm. The Hebrew word for worm here is tola'ath, which is translated scarlet some 27 times in the Old Testament. The reason this worm is called the scarlet worm is because this worm was the source of a fluid from which the ancient people made their scarlet dyes. With this in mind, we can do a little word study. Matthew 27, verse 28, the scarlet robe. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Little did the Roman soldiers know the significance of what they were doing. This becomes extremely meaningful when we look at the words of Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So what a significant picture this is. Christ stripped of his own righteousness and put our own sins upon himself. The picture, blessed as it is, goes even further. There is a deeper significance the Lord has in mind when he compares himself with the scarlet worm. And this significance lies in the remarkable life-death cycle of this creature. When the mother worm of this species is ready to give birth to her young, she will implant her body on a tree or on some stick of wood so firmly that she can never leave it again. We could almost say she nails herself to a tree. She will never leave there alive. She will die there. When she gives birth to her young, her body provides protection and sustenance for them until they reach the stage where they can leave home and strike out on their own. Then the mother dies. And as she dies, the scarlet fluid of her body emerges to stain her own body, the bodies of her little offspring, and the wood of the tree where they were given life by the dying mother. What a beautiful picture of the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. In an illustration of the truth recorded in Colossians 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. What a blessed thing it is to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of yet another page in the volume of nature, where the Almighty Creator God instructs us from the creation that he has made and teaches us valuable truths when we compare it with the written word. But I am a worm, the scarlet worm. Now the word scarlet is given as a description of the flawless beauty of the bride of Jesus Christ. A little word study. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. First occurrence of the word lips is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, where the Hebrew word is translated language. In Genesis 11, verse 7, the word is used twice, and it's translated language and speech. Interestingly enough, the same Hebrew word is used of the ark that the little baby Moses was placed in by the river's brink. Same word, brink, language, speech. Song of Solomon has four hits. Her lips are compared to a thread of scarlet. Red lips are very comely. They're a sign of good health. That's what doctors tell us. Her lips were the color of scarlet, but thin, like a thread of scarlet, a very significant term. The next words explain what this means. And thy speech is comely. The words that she speaks are seasoned with salt. They come right from the Holy Spirit. When we praise God and our speech is seasoned with salt, our lips are like a thread of scarlet. Every good work that we do has to be washed in the blood of Christ. Otherwise, it is no good work. Whatever is done without him, as good as it may look to mankind, is an abomination to God. The only good work we can possibly do is when it's done through Christ and his Holy Spirit. Thy speech is comely. Speech is kind of expressed by the lips. That's where it comes from. It's formed and uttered from the lips. And it's beautiful and comely when we praise and pray to God and when we speak to others according to his word. Some key passages would be these. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7, last part of it. There is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Proverbs 25, 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. New Testament, Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication or speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Salt was used to season the sacrifices. Psalm 15, 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's the question. Answer, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So sometimes speaking is done in the heart. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is something that we should be doing numerous times every single day, giving thanks to God with our lips and in the heart. Matthew 12, verse 37, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Words, the words that we speak, are very important. James chapter 3, verse 2 says this, For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Of course, there is only one who has ever kept this command perfectly, and that's the bridegroom. But now here, at the marriage altar and looking into eternity, the bride also keeps the command perfectly. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Oh, how we wait for that day. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. There is a case study here that is remarkable, and we're going to spend the rest of the sermon on it. Two chapters, I won't read the whole chapters, but selected verses from them. And we're in Joshua chapter 2, and then Joshua chapter 6. The context here is very, very important. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness are over and past. Moses is dead and gone, and now Joshua, which is the Old Testament name Jesus, is commander-in-chief of the army of Israel. They have crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, a miracle which is tantamount to and even greater than, in some ways, the crossing of the Red Sea. And now they're confronted with the heathen stronghold of Jericho, whose walls reach up to the heavens. Joshua goes out to kind of survey the place, and he sees a man standing there with a drawn sword. And he approaches the man and says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man says, "No, but as captain of the Lord of hosts have I come." Joshua sent two spies out of Shittim to go into Jericho secretly and spy out the land and the city. And the narrative picks up in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Now, Rahab was a harlot, at least she used to be. She is not a harlot anymore. And this will become evident as we read through the rest of the chapter. But the name stuck. Just like Simon, when he was a leper, is called Simon the Leper. And after Jesus cured his leprosy and made him clean, the name still stuck. He was still called Simon the Leper. So here Rahab is called Rahab the Harlot. Now, Joshua sent these two men to spy secretly, but it wasn't a secret at all. Verse 2, "It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.'" So Joshua here didn't pray to God about this. It was his own idea, and it really didn't work. He was fighting with a sword, a spear, and a shield right here. He had to learn a lesson. "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not." I don't have any slightest idea. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." They went that away. Go get them. "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax." Remember that, the stalks of flax. That is extremely meaningful. "Which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate." So Rahab the harlot here tells a lie. And some people have criticized her for that. We're not supposed to lie. Well, yes and no. She was faced here with the lesser of two evils. She could either tell the truth and betray God's messengers, which would be a sin. Or she could defend God's messengers and tell his enemies a lie. I think she chose the lesser of two evils. And I think very often we find ourselves in a similar situation. We daily sin much. We live in sin. Sometimes we do the lesser of two evils, like she did. "She hid them in the stalks of flax." And this is important because Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says this: "Who can find a virtuous woman?" And a virtuous woman, that would be the bride of Jesus Christ. And the question is, who can find one? There aren't many running around, for her price is far above rubies. And then in the last part of the chapter, it describes the characteristics of a virtuous woman. And in Proverbs 31, verse 13, it says this, "She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands." So this is a little word study, and the word flax connects us with Joshua chapter 2, verse 6, where Rahab the harlot had some flax on the roof of her house and hid the spies under there. Continuing, verse 8, "Before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men," okay, "thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely." Listen to what she said. "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." This is called faith. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came up out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye have utterly destroyed." You know, some of these things weren't done in a closet. The army down in Egypt was the most powerful army in the world at that time. And they perished under the waves of the waters of the Red Sea. And that got around. And Zion and Og were two powerful, powerful kings. And they were destroyed by Joshua and the children of Israel. And that got around. And then she said this, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." "Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely." Here you have a confession of faith, you have words that are honoring and glorifying to God, and you have words that are very encouraging to the two spies. And God sometimes does this in Scripture, takes us into the enemy camp and lets us hear what they're saying and what they think. And then think of how encouraging this was to the spies when she said, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man." These powerful warriors all of a sudden turned out to be nothing. They were afraid. Then she continues, "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She's pleading for mercy for herself and for her household, and she wants a token. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business." This is what we call a conditional covenant. "We'll make an agreement with you if you keep the agreement that you've made with us." That's what it is. "And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Remember that. Her house was on the town wall. That's where she lived. Remember that. Because the walls are going to come tumbling down, but she's going to be safe. "And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. Again, very calmly speech. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. And behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. You can't miss it. You know, word study here, you can't miss this. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Here you've got it. Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. This all centers upon that scarlet thread, which goes back to the blood of Jesus Christ. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house in the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. In other words, if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, you're going to die. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand be upon him. And if thou shalt utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. So this is a conditional covenant. And she said, According to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Question. What would have happened if she had not done this? What would have happened if she had disobeyed the commands of the spies which came directly from God? Obedience is a very important thing in the life of a child of God. And the heathen are noted for they obeyed not the gospel. So they went, continuing they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. Even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Think of how encouraging that was to Joshua and all the army of the children of Israel. And it came from the words of Rahab the harlot. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Going now to Joshua chapter 6 and wrapping it up, verse 16, And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And this was an act of faith on their part also, because they had been going around that city for 7 days now, and nothing had happened. And now Joshua says, Shout! For the Lord hath given you the city. And they did. And then God kept his word. Verse 20 and following. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and they did that, that the wall fell down flat. Remember, Rahab's house is on the wall. Now the wall fell down flat, but her house didn't. The wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua, remember that's the Old Testament name Jesus, But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them outside or without the camp of Israel. And they burned that city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And then the climax is, verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She put her life on the line, and she lived her faith. The end of the matter is this. You see the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 begins with these words. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That terminology is only found one other time in the whole Bible. And that other time is in the very first verse of the New Testament. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So there's a very, very big connection here between the generations, plural, of Adam and the generation, singular, of Jesus Christ. And the book of Matthew opens with these words. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahashon, and Nahashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz, you remember, was a prominent person in the book of Ruth. Boaz was a mighty, mighty man of wealth who befriended Ruth the Moabitess, and Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot. Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So here you've got a Canaanite harlot and Ruth the Moabitess who are prevalent and extremely important in the bloodline and family tree of Jesus Christ, recorded in the opening words of Matthew chapter 1. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Talk about big names being thrown out here. And two of the key ones are Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. See what the blood of Jesus Christ can do. See what that can do. And so at the last day, when the bridegroom is standing at the marriage altar with his bride, one of the things he will say about her as he describes her flawless beauty is this. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely.